Revelation chapter 13. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10 this morning, looking at the first beast. In Revelation 13, there's two beasts. There's the first beast, who is the Antichrist, and there's the second beast, who is the false prophet, who is to come later on after the when the harlot church is left behind after the rapture. I call the first beast the coming world ruler. Next week I'll call the false prophet the final false prophet. So let's begin in our text today. And we're going to, let's just read verses 1 through 2 this morning. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a, remember chapter 12, 13, and 14, there's another interlude. Chapter 12, we saw war in heaven. 13, we see the revelation of the Antichrist and the false prophet. And chapter 14, we'll see the 144,000 who God at this time is through with in tribulation, and they're martyred and they'll be in heaven. And we'll see them in Revelation 14. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were the feet of a bear, and his mouth the mouth of a lion. This reminds us of the Daniel. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Father, I pray this morning, as we look at, again, this very difficult passage, I understand there's different interpretations, but Lord, I think I have it where I could be settled in on this over the years. And so, Father, we pray as we look at this coming man of sin, Lord, we thank you, first of all, that you have not appointed us to be under his rule. We'll be raptured in Revelation 4:1. He's not revealed until Revelation 13. And so, Father, I thank you for that most of all. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The Antichrist will be revealed after the restrainer, 2 Thessalonians 2, 5 and 6 says. The restrainer is taken out. That restrainer is a he and a what. The restrainer is the Holy Spirit, and a what, if you look in that passage, is the church indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit will still be here in the tribulation period because no man can be saved without him. But as far as indwelling the church, he'll be taken out. The restrainer is taken out. Then the man of sin is revealed. Now Daniel describes him as the little horn of a 10-nation confederacy that will dominate political players in the 7-year tribulation period. I and many others, prophecy teachers, have always taught the same thing down through historic Christianity, that the Antichrist will come from a 10-nation confederacy, the European Union. And right now there's a little more than that, and right now they're in a little disarray, but they do have a currency, and they're trying to set up where they can rule and reign. And but eventually they're going to come down to seven. Prophecy tells us, because this man of sin will come on the scene, he'll conquer three of them, and there'll be seven left. And he will come out of the European Union. And again, I prefer Germany. Now, others might feel different about that, but he comes out of the sea. Now, there are many names for him. People call him the false prince, the world ruler, the lawless one, the man of sin, the little horn, Daniel's little horn, and the beast, the first beast. That's just to name a few. But whatever he's called, he's a bad dude. He's going to be energized from hell, from Satan himself. So as we look at this man today, I want you to notice five counterfeits. He's always a counterfeit. Remember, Satan's always a counterfeit. There's nothing original to him. He tries to counterfeit everything Christ and God does. And so I want to look at five counterfeits about this first beast. If you notice, can you see it better with a black, white on black? Does that show up better? And I saw that at a church I went to, and I said, yeah, that's what we're going to do. So I think it sets it out a little more. First of all, I want you to notice in verses 1 and 2 his false incarnation. And we see again in verse 13, I stood upon the sand of the sea. Now, the sand of the sea in Revelation is always speaking of the Gentile nations. This is why we believe this man will come out of the Gentile nations. And I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. This is speaking about his government and who's going to be in it. And upon his horns, ten crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw, like a leopard. Now, he takes us back to Daniel's image of the four world powers. And if I can remember who those are, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, and we have one yet to come, which is the revived Roman Empire, and that is where the Antichrist will come from. The Roman Empire was never conquered, it was split. And so here we have the revived Roman Empire, which the Antichrist will come from, and then we have one to come after that, who the Bible calls a stone, the millennial reign will come and conquer all others when Christ comes. So he's making reference here to those four world empires and the one that is to come here. Now, and there appeared another, verse 2, and the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of bear. And all these are symbols of those four nations, if you read back in Daniel. And the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat with great authority. So we see this arrival of an evil world dictator. It has always been Satan's goal to rule the whole world. And he's going to eventually do it for a little bit through a man who is energized from him called the Antichrist, against Christ, a hatred of Christ. He will come from the Gentile nations with the masses of the people, Revelation 17, 15. He will be a Gentile. Others believe this is a reference to a demon that comes from the abyss or the pit and dwells the Antichrist, but the context doesn't fit that. But he represents an empire as well as an emperor. He represents a person. Notice that word his there in verse 1. Notice that again. It's very important. And upon his, it's a he. It's a him who comes on the scene. He's the culmination of all Antichrists before him. All the others were prototypes. All the others were Antichrist, yes. Hitler, Stalin, Mussolini, this latest one in Iraq, I forgot his name, Saddam Hussein, were all types of Antichrist. And we even had a president who recently, I believe, was a type of Antichrist. But others believe he'll be a man and dwelt by a demon, which he will be, yes, at that time. But he's going to head up. He's going to come on the scene after Russia and the Islamic nations are destroyed. Now, this is how you pull it all together. I know it's not in the text, but you pull it all together. Good prophecy teachers, this happens after Russia comes down from the north on Israel with all the Islamic nations. They're destroyed. And then the Antichrist will take the vacuum and try to seize world power. And that's when he sets himself up in the temple as God. And has the false prophet, to cause an image of him to speak, and they'll be deceived. And this is why I believe he'll be a Gentile. Now, I believe the false prophet will be they'll receive him as a false Messiah, Israel will, because they're looking for the Messiah. So for them to receive a man as a Messiah, he has to be a Jew, right, of some kind of relation. So they come on the scenes here, and it speaks of a kingdom. Heads and horns and crowns represent 10 nations and kings that make up the revived Roman Empire that you see in Daniel chapter 7:7-8, and verse 24. Now, we see his arrival in verse 2 with great authority. He will be the culmination of Daniel's four beasts in chapter 7 of Daniel that all represent these four world empires. And there's one yet to come, the revived Roman Empire that will be during the tribulation period. And so he comes on the scene. Then secondly, we see his false resurrection in verses 3 and 4. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, another sign, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part. Oh, I'm back in chapter 12, I'm sorry. Look in verse 3, if you will. I was wondering what that had to do with my text this morning. And I saw one of the heads as it were wounded to death. As it were wounded to death. And his deadly wound was healed, and the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast that worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war against him? So we see here what I believe, and many others believe, is a fake resurrection, because he's got to mimic the resurrection of Christ. We know that Satan does not. Now, if you believe he does, you need to read your Bible again. we know that Satan does not have the power to give or to take life. It has to be allowed by God. So this must be a fake resurrection. We know when he comes, he's going to come with lying signs and wonders, 2 Thessalonians 2 and Revelation 13. But note that phrase, as it were wounded. I believe it's speaking of a fake resurrection. Now, some believe he's speaking of a literal resurrection, which I can't find in Scripture, because Christ is referred to in Revelation 5:6 as when John saw him as a lamb who had been slain. So some of them take that. But anyway, this revived Roman Empire, one of its heads, they're going to come back together in the Roman Empire, which he will rule from for a brief period, beginning at the second half of the tribulation, but not for long, because God's going to put an end to it. And then we see Satan has always sought the worship of the world in verse 4. 2 Thessalonians 2:4, the rapture's taking place. He's assumed control of a 10-nation confederacy. Russia has been defeated. And he's aided by the second beast, the false prophet, the head of the harlot church, to assume power. And you know, I'm not too far off base, and y'all know where I'm coming from. Politicians have always used religion to seize power, right? There's one big one right now that politicians play off of to seize power and to gain control. Now, look at his false worship in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 13. And there was given to him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemy. There was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. In other words, the second part of the tribulation period. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. So, false worship. He's in power the first 3.5 years. Tribulation starts with the opening of the first seal, but this is now speaking of the last 3.5 years, with the time of Jacob's trouble. We have at this time, if we're looking forward, 3.5 years after the church is raptured, we are looking forward to what is called full-blown apostasy. The world has gone as far as it can go away from God at this time. Daniel's 70-week prophecy is fulfilled. And that 70th week is the last 7 years of tribulation. Right now we're in a gap in between the 69th and 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. And that gap, you have the church age is being built. But that last 70-week promised in 490 years in Daniel is yet to come, 7 years of tribulation. And notice two words there in verses 5-7, blasphemies and war. So he's not only a political leader, but he also seeks religious domination as well. And that's one of the views, that's one of the things about corrupt politics. They want to control religion as well. And they can't control Christianity, they can't control Christ, and that's what gets them so bad. They hate that. So the first beast will be a Gentile, the second beast will be a Jew. The first beast is a world ruler, and the second beast is the head of the world religion. Revelation 17 and 18, we'll get there, when political and ecclesiastical Babylon are destroyed. So the second beast will be more in Palestine for them to receive him as the Messiah. And I believe he is the false Messiah. And first beast is a Gentile who's the head of the European community. This is why John Primate here thought he wants them to get out of the EC so bad, but England can't seem to do it. I don't know what plans God has with that, but if not, they're going to be part of this world empire that this Antichrist is going to come from. But then notice that God is still in control. Notice verse 5, it was given unto him. See, again, folks, Satan has no power except what he's been allowed to have, okay? It was given unto him. This power was given by Satan, but it was allowed by God. He's going to blaspheme. You think they're talking bad about religion right now? Of course, Christ, we'll be out of here. Christ, you know, hey, and they'll be running their mouth off of great blasphemies, but we won't be here. But then lastly, notice his false kingdom, or next to last, verse 7, his false kingdom. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints. Now, don't get disturbed here. This is not teaching that we're going through the tribulation. Saints here is referring to the Gentiles and Jews that had got saved during the tribulation period. He says here, it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given to him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. Power was given unto him. See, all this is allowed by God for his divine purpose. Okay? To purge the earth for the millennium, to punish Israel for crucifying the Messiah, and to punish all Christ rejectors. So we don't get excited about that verse. A lot of people who believe the church is going through the tribulation take that one verse where it doesn't even mention the church from the time tribulation starts to Revelation 22, doesn't even mention the church as being on earth. And they get all excited about that and say, see, that the church is going through the tribulation period. But there are tribulation saints, right, that are here. And then we see his false kingdom in verse 7. We saw that. Verse 8 through 10, we see his false religion. Now, read verses 8. Let's read verses 8 through 11. 8 through 10. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. What does that text say? All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. There's an exception. Look at it in verse 8. Whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Those who are in the book of life of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world will not take the mark of the beast. Can't we infer that from the text? Right? Now, if any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Now let's break this down. He ultimately achieves dominion here. All believers, unbelievers, will worship him. See, just as I said, full-blown apostasy is achieved at this time. Also, full-blown ecumenicalism is achieved. All faiths have become one at this time because the church is taken out. And all those different people, hogwash, New Agers, different denominations that have apostatized, I'll hit on that later. But all those that are not of Christ will worship him, and they're going to come together, kumbaya. Christ, the church is gone. Now we can go forward. They were holding us back. Now we can come together and we can love one another. We don't have to worry about statement of faith anymore. We just come together and we can do whatever we want to. If we want to ordain homosexuals, we can. If we want them to be members of our church, they can. Whatever they want to do is fine with us. We're all a lovey-dovey bunch right here, see? And that's where we're headed. Now notice verse 8. I want you to notice that book of life. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. See, he thinks he has it. He will have it for a little bit. Whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, there are two views on the book of life. I want to give you both views. One view is spiritual life, and one view is physical life. And I take the spiritual life view. If I'm in the Lamb's book of life, I am saved. Amen? And I don't believe it's talking about a book of life being born and your name taken out when you rejected Christ. Because God has placed our names in the book of life. The book of the Lamb contains the names of those chosen for salvation before the creation. Revelation 3:5, Revelation 13:8, Revelation 17:8, Revelation 20:12, and verse 15, Revelation 21, verse 27. And Revelation 22, verse 9. I know you got all those. So you're sitting here and you're wondering, wait a minute. Am I in the Lamb's book of life? Well, how many of you are saved today? Raise your hand. You are in the Lamb's book of life. Okay? Chosen in him before the foundation of the world. And you came to Christ. You heard the gospel. You believed the gospel. And your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you're not going to stay here for the tribulation because you're going to be raptured out at the beginning of the tribulation. But if you get saved, if you're not saved today, you get saved after we're gone, then when you got saved, your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life during the tribulation period. So the text tells us that you will not take the mark of the beast, right? You will not worship him if you get saved after we're gone, okay? You'll be martyred, yes. You'll be had to be taken off and things like that. So I try not to make it a big deal here. Physical life, some say, well, it's the book of life, but it's the book of the Lamb, right? And y'all get that? The ones he died for. So some people believe it talks about the names of all born and blotted out when they die unsaved. I don't go along with that view. And you may, and that's fine. So this exhortation is to those that are left behind. Notice again in verses 9 and 10, if any man have an ear, let him hear. Now, there's one thing missing that was in Revelation 2 and 3. It's the word church. You know, let the church hear, right? Why? The church is not on earth anymore. We're in heaven. So he's talking about people in general in verse 9. If any man have an ear, let him hear. And then a very complicated passage, he says, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. And he that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience of the faith of the saints. Now that's a very difficult passage of scripture. But what he's saying here is you're a believer in the tribulation period. You missed the rapture and you got saved. And you're going to be martyred for the faith. I think, and I agree with a lot of other Bible interpreters here, he's talking about in verse 10 that believers must accept their faith as God's will. Whatever that might be. Whatever that will be, right? If God has destined them to die and be martyred for their faith, then so be it. You're not going to change that, right? So that's what he's talking about. This is going to be a dastardly man, folks. And I'm glad that we're not here. But right now we see prototypes. And don't think for a moment that our politicians in our government over the years, not only in our country, but others, would have gone farther if they were allowed to do by the people. Y'all got me? If he gave them more rope, you know, no telling what 4 more years would have done, right? Are y'all following me? Follow me in your sleep if you have to. You see, you cannot give a politician an inch, they'll take a mile. This is their nature. It's power, right? And that's the very nature that Satan has here and the Antichrist has. Father, as our musicians come this morning, oh, what a terrible time. And I beg and I plead again, is there anybody here without Christ, never repented of their sins, never placed their faith in Christ alone for salvation? They're looking for not the trumpet and not the call of the Lord to take us home. And they're not even looking to die to go into his presence. They're looking for a different destiny if they don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. There's only one way, and there's only one way to come to him. And that's by repenting of our sin, understanding we need to be saved, understanding that we are sinners, lost and undone, understanding that he is the only way to heaven, that it is through his death, burial, and resurrection, his work on the cross of Calvary, his atonement, and our faith in that to get us there. We like Paul says, we don't have our own righteousness. What righteousness we have has been given to us when Christ took our sin and God gave us his righteousness by position. That's how we go. None of us on our best days, best put all our best 5 minutes together over our whole life will be enough righteousness to get us to heaven. We go there because of Christ. So, Father, drill that home to our people today. If they think of works or boasting or in their own good merits, they're not going to make it. It's totally depending upon the gospel, the life, death, burial, of resurrection of Christ. Have your will in this service, Father, and we ask these things in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. All right.